Lord, as we have read and heard this morning these words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, ancient words written to an ancient church, yet words that have fresh meaning for us today. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds may be opened to your message for us today, O God, that may help us in our daily living, help us in our discipleship and following of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Are we all created equal? According to the Declaration of Independence, the Massachusetts Constitution, President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, we are. These documents promote the belief that we have equal rights, but not that we are cookie-cutter copies of each other with the same body build, interests, or skill level. In fact, many of us have a competitive spirit with one another. Have you ever thought that you were stronger or could do something better, easier, or quicker than someone else? 20th century American songwriter Irving Berlin personified this attitude in his 1946 Broadway musical, Annie, Get Your Gun. In the climactic sharpshooting scene, Annie Oakley engages in a one-upmanship boasting match with her competitor, Frank Butler. The song, Anything You Can Do, is a spirited duet between Annie and Frank, attempting to outdo each other in increasingly complex tasks. Its most memorable lines are, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. How we like to compete with one another. There is one contest, however, that demonstrates just how unequal all of us are and how impossible some competitions are to win. For some of us, the Battle of the Bulge is an ongoing war. But to every 10 people subsisting on salads and fat-free dressings and diet sodas, there's that one person munching on cheeseburgers and fries with Twinkies for dessert while looking as slim and fit as a professional model or athlete. Genes just don't play fair. For some people, every calorie consumed seems to add weight, while for others, entire cheesecakes are burned up through the mere act of breathing. But people eat no red meat, no fatty goodies, and give up old-fashioned farmhand breakfast forever in an attempt to get their cholesterol levels below 200. Others can spend their free time cooking and consuming gourmet delights, swimming in real cream and butter, using lard and bacon as everyday condiments, all the while enjoying serum cholesterol counts somewhere around 115. The Apostle Paul was correct. Some people can eat anything and it won't harm them, while for others, food presents a clear and present danger to their very existence. Everything some of us can do, others of us cannot do, much less do better. Flying in the face of our American can-do spirit is the truth that we are not all created equal on every level. Assuming that we can do everything, that we have no limits or boundaries, buys nothing but trouble for us. We see this illustrated in the Old Testament account of the Egyptian army that is in hot pursuit of the fleeing Israelites under the leadership of Moses in Exodus 14, convinced that they could do anything that a straggly band of escaping slaves could do. Pharaoh's army plunged headlong into the muddy path miraculously carved through the Red Sea. Halfway through, their limitations were graphically illustrated. The sea caved in on the troops, drowning Pharaoh's army, entire army. Everything you can do, I can do better, is not a Christian attitude. It not only fosters an unresolvable competitive spirit, but it also promotes a kind of unexamined uniformity. When everyone is busy trying to be just like his or her neighbor, only, of course, a little bit better, the diversity necessary for the vital community is lost. Paul's admonition to the Romans is not just that it's all right for a variety of interpretations of Christian life to exist, but in order to remain true to one's own faith convictions, these differences must continue to exist. It adds flavor and vibrancy to the church. How often do we celebrate our diversity? And how often do we promote our unity? People in the city of Malden, government and religious leaders, educators and interested citizens are discussing that right now. What started in July with a prayer vigil to celebrate our community in unity has moved into three professionally moderated forums where people from all walks of life have come together to openly discuss our diversity and seek ways to work toward more unity. And the process is planned to continue after these three forums. But moving from society to Christianity, if we look at the Christian church in general and our congregation in particular, we may find ways in which we can improve in both our diversity and our unity. Ever since the Reformation and the birth of the Protestant church, the worldwide church has found it easier to create new congregations and new denominations rather than to tolerate genuine diversity within its ranks. The list of divisive topics that have given rise to new groups runs the gamut. Early Reformation schisms were usually based on scholarly theological disputes over lofty points of interpretation, points that often were incomprehensible to the uneducated parishioners in the pews. Later divisions tended to be based on cultural, political, or behavioral differences. Some reasons seem profound, such as congregational commitments first to freedom in the 1860s, then to the civil rights in the 1960s for African Americans. But some other disagreements that have wrenched congregations and denominations apart include card playing, jewelry wearing, dancing, drinking, movie going, and TV watching. Would Paul have felt that these reasons justified pulling apart the body of Christ? What about some of the really hot-button topics that start or stop conversations today, such as abortion, gay rights, economic vitality versus environmental health, women's ordination or married clergy, evolution versus creation? Does Paul's advice call us to find a place for a multiplicity of Christian convictions on these issues? Or are there some simply inarguable points of truth? Paul does seem to have his bottom line, but it is hardly one that would bring any of us much satisfaction when arguing for our particular point of view on one of these issues. What Paul instructs is that all believers be united by Christ's death and resurrection. Accepting Christ's lordship is Paul's indisputable starting point. With the simple confession of a God-breathed, Christ-centered, Spirit-driven life, we are all welcome into God's household, and we all share in the same humble rank as slaves or servants in that household. Honest, convicted differences are bound to exist within any body of Christ, but accepting them, not expunging them, is the helpful attitude that Paul encourages. The church has shown a measure of intolerance over its lifetime, yet education and inquiry have always been a significant part of the church's tradition. During the so-called Dark Ages, between 475 and 1000 of the European culture, the church was often the only sanctuary for ideas and ideologies. The early church also seemed to have enough confidence in its convictions to banish fears of foreign ideas. Gregory Thaumaturgus, a student of the great early church leader Origen, recalled the training method of his master with these words: "No subject was forbidden us, nothing hidden or inaccessible. We were allowed to become acquainted with every doctrine, barbarian or Greek, with things spiritual and secular, divine and human, traversing with all confidence and investigating the whole circuit of knowledge, and satisfying ourselves with full enjoyment of all pleasure of the soul." Paul writes about those who are weak. Who are those who are weak in the Christian church today? What about within our own congregation? Undoubtedly, the answer depends on who is doing the asking. As such, this puts the burden on all members of Christ's body, community, who all of us who perceive themselves as their convictions as strong, to consider with compassion the sensitivities of their brothers and sisters in faith. As long as we are sure that one another, or the other person's commitment is flamed by the genuine love and devotion for Christ, Paul's words encourage us to strengthen our community through a sense of interdependence and acceptance. Instead of proclaiming, "Everything you can do, I can do better," and focusing on our differences, let's look for and celebrate our common shared beliefs. A good place to start is with the central message of the good news of Jesus Christ, which is summed up in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In his book 3:16, The Numbers of Hope, best-selling inspirational author and speaker and senior minister at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, Max Lucado, invites Christians worldwide to unite around the central message of our faith. The publishers of this book write, "This is a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. The message can be summed up this way: God loves, God gave, we believe, we live." May this be our focus as we encounter other believers and together share the gospel to those who have not yet received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, at times we do find ourselves being in a competitive mode, feeling that we are better than others. Forgive us, God, when we feel that way. Remind us that we are all equal in your eyes, that we are your children. Remind us again, too, of your love and your generous giving to us, that we might believe and then we might live eternally. Lord, we thank you for the church. Thank you for the message that is offered. Lord, we pray that we, as servants of this body of Christ, may share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, locally as well as globally, that others may come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.